Now, our four speakers, we've got Andy, and then after Andy is Jerry, and then after Jerry is Stephanie, and then after Stephanie is Vicky. And they're going to be talking about obedience slash discipline, because the Proverbs talks a lot about this subject. And they are going to be talking from the stages of young children all the way to adults who are out of our supervision and out of our home. And I want you to know that all of the questions that were given to us are going to be addressed. This is not going to be an open question forum, so it's not like you're going to be able to riddle them with questions after they speak. So that's why we had the questions beforehand. And all questions will be addressed. Now, you may get to the end of this talk and they'll say, they didn't talk about my question. Well, really, they did. What we are not going to do is give you an outline like at 1 year old, that's when you can tap their hand to start disciplining them. And when you do a timeout, it has to be in the corner of the living room. Okay, so we're not giving you the specific directives. We are giving you the principles that God's word has in it, that there's no beating around the bush. This is what God's word says. And God gives us a lot of latitude in his word to direct how we personally will deal with obedience and discipline. Okay, so we are going to start with Andy, and will you please open your Bibles to Hebrews 12, and she'll start in verse 5, I believe.
Hebrews 12. I don't like how this is see-through, like you can see my legs. I'd rather just be standing like this. It's funny, you talk up front all the time, and then you come up with a mic like this, and you get nervous, and there's not any reason to. Okay, so I'm going to be talking mostly about discipline, just generally about discipline and discipline of younger children. Does it say that? And and discipline of, I will move into stepchildren and things like that. So what is discipline? Why do we do it? I'm going to talk about those kinds of things. We know God commands us to discipline. God disciplines us. He commands us to discipline others. He commands us to discipline ourselves. So we're just going to look through those different things. I found at least 49 times in the Bible that God talks about discipline. So it's in there. It's something that we need to talk about. It's something we need to understand, those kinds of things. So if you turn to Hebrews 12, I thought this was a good place to start. And if you start on verse 5, it says, "And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, 'My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son.' Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at that time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." So that's talking about how God disciplines us, not about other people. But I think we can take and look at how God disciplines us and apply it to how we and why we discipline our children. So if we look back up in there, I'm just going to go through them. You can take notes if you want. But in verse 6, and I'm not going to reread all of the verses, in verse 6, it tells us that we are disciplined, that the Lord disciplines the one that he loves. So therefore, we are disciplining because we love. We love our children, therefore we discipline our children. Verse 9 tells us that we respect God because he disciplines us. So we expect that our children will respect us more if we discipline them. Verse 10 tells us that discipline is for our good, so that we may share in his holiness. So we discipline our children for a purpose, for their good, so that they can share in God's holiness, so that they can become more like God in their lives. Verse 11, the beginning of it, says that no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. And discipline needs to hurt. God tells us that discipline has to hurt. That doesn't mean it has to be a physical hurt. We're not talking about spanking, though it can be spanking or things like that. But discipline needs to hurt. If it doesn't hurt, there's not going to be a change of behavior. So God gives us painful discipline. We need to do that also. And then the other part of verse 11 says, discipline produces a harvest of righteousness and peace. So discipline doesn't just stop a behavior, but it produces a positive character trait. And that's why we're doing this, is to produce in our children what they need to grow in and what character traits they need to go in. So if we look at that, we move on to what Proverbs says about it. God says that we are to discipline our children. In Proverbs 13:24, he says that choosing to discipline our children shows our love for our children, but if we choose not to, it shows our hatred for them, which is a really strong word to me when I read that. It's a really strong word to think that we're showing hatred to our children by not disciplining them. Proverbs 19:18 says, discipline your children, for in that there is hope. Do not be a willing party to their death. So we know we need to discipline. Here's a few things I have just found as I was reading about discipline, general principles to go with it. The first one is consistency. When God gives us a command, he expects us to do it always. He expects us to love our neighbor every time, even if it's not when we want to love our neighbor. He expects us to respect our husband all the time, even when it's not easy, even when it's hard, even when we don't want to. And so he expects us to discipline our children all the time, even when we're tired, even when we can just let it go. So I think consistency is such a key thing because God expects consistency in his commands to us. Obviously, we all know the more consistent we are with our discipline, the more our children will know what is expected of them and behave differently. The second one I found is that I think we need to remember what our goal is. And our goal is to train our children, not to punish our children. Disciplining is not just about punishing, but we want to train our children. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. So training is our goal. So disciplining our children isn't reacting as much as it can be proactive. If we set up our guidelines, well, not our guidelines, the guidelines we know that God wants for our children, if we set up rules and guidelines based on God's word, then we are training our children. When they choose not to follow them, which they won't always because they are human, then we discipline, then we punish them. But it takes both sides of that equation. And often people remember discipline just as the punishing part. So our goal is to train our children. In Deuteronomy 6, it talks about, as parents, how we should be impressing on our children God's commands all the time. As you walk down the road, as you lay down, as you sit with them, I'm paraphrasing, but that's the idea that at all times we should be impressing on our children. That's training our children at all times. I think that's a main part of our disciplining of our children. Another main point, I think, is mercy. I think we need to have mercy when we discipline our children. Our kids are going to mess up, just like we mess up all the time. But God is very merciful with us when we mess up. And we need to pass that on to our children as we speak to them and discipline them. I think of David in the Bible. Lots of people mess up, but David messed up a ton in the Bible. And God loved him so much as he messed up. And even though David was disciplined, David lived with the consequences of his sin, he never didn't feel God's love. He felt God's love. God was merciful to him. God forgave him. God moved on. God gave him clean slates with his consequences and with living with his choices. But God always showed the love. So those are just some basic things about disciplining any children. Some of the other questions we got had to do with disciplining other people's children. Step-parenting, disciplining in a classroom, disciplining when you're babysitting, those, you know, or watching other kids' friends, other kids that are in your life. So I'm going to talk on other children for a minute. I'm going to address step-parenting mostly. I am a step-parent, so I can speak a touch on this. I don't speak from any wisdom. I speak from experience, not from wisdom. If I could do it again, I would change a ton of things. Step-parenting is really hard. And the Bible doesn't give clear directives on step-parenting, but it gives clear directives on love and responsibility and children. So I have a stepson who's 24 years old, so I'm kind of out of that role with him now. But as I went through and studied and prayed and thought about what I would talk about tonight, there are some really big things that came to my mind that I thought, if I could do it again, these are the things I would want in the front of my head as I was raising him. These are the things I wish my head would have focused on instead of the things that I did focus on. So they may be helpful to you. I really thought a lot about responsibility. God knew that I was going to be a step-parent. God knew this child was going to be placed in my life. We are responsible for the people that God puts in our lives, however he puts them there. So you are responsible to the child. You're responsible to do the best to them that you can, and you're responsible to God for that child. I think I would have thought differently about my role in his life. As a step-parent, I think it's healthy for us to look at it as an added parent. You're not a replacement parent, but you're an added parent. You're there to assist the parent. And even if the parent is not there, I think it's healthy to think in your mind that you are there to assist in this child's life as a added parent. Every child has a biological mom and dad, whether they live with them or not. And so if you are a step parent, even to someone that doesn't have that child anymore, we still do our best to honor those parents, even if they made the wrong decisions. We want God gave that baby to another person at some point. So as a step-parent, we are the added parent. I think it's important to know that you're not fully responsible when you're the added parent, but you're there as the helper. You're there to do what the parent needs you to do, and how they will let you be in this person's life. I think we need to work on our examples with stepchildren or other people's children. Our number one responsibility always is to show God's love, and that's what you do as a step-parent. It's done through our lives. It's done through Deuteronomy 6 in the everywhere you go talking about God. I think it's important to show them a good example through respecting your spouse. If you're a step-parent, that means you're most likely married to somebody's biological father. And so we respect our husbands because that's what we're showing is God's love that way. And then the last one, I think, we always talk about prayer. Of course, we all pray for our children. But in a step-parenting situation, it's just such a different feeling. You do not have automatic love for this person as you do for the child that you birthed. It just doesn't happen, so you have to build the relationship with them. And I really think it's important for us to remember that every stepchild has experienced some kind of loss to become a stepchild. No matter what, they have lost either a parent, or they've lost a family situation, or they've lost a home that they used to live in, and they've had to become a stepchild, you have lost something in your life. And I think as a stepparent, to be more aware of that fact that that child has gone through that loss, and to be praying for that, and to honor that, and to love them through that would make a really big difference. I think you can take all of these things and apply them to your own children, to children that you meet in life, to children you meet in your classrooms, to other friends' kids at the church, because it's all about modeling God's love, being responsible for what we're showing to these children, and we can always pray for them. So that's what I got.
Hello, ladies. I really like how we're going to overlap a little bit and reiterate some of the same verses. I'm going to be speaking about teens, maybe because I have one. So do you remember when your child was first born and you were feeling so incredibly blessed by God? Well, God's word says in Psalms 127:3 that children are a gift from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Wow. What a blessing. Then they start to grow up, and those feelings quickly turn to, wow, what a responsibility. I remember early in my son's life feeling a sense of responsibility to learn God's word and what his word says about parenting and mothering. Ephesians 6:4 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Proverbs 22:6, "Train up your child in the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not depart from it." And Hebrews 12:11, "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but rather it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." God's word should be the foundation we want to lay for our children so that they do not stray from it. I'm reminded of that song. The wise man built his house upon the rock, and the foolish man built his house upon the sand. So what happened when the rain came down and the floods came up? The foolish man's house went splat, and the wise man's house stood firm. The rain kind of reminds me of the teenage years to come. The trials and the decisions they are faced with are tough, and it becomes harder to resist the temptations because of their sinful nature and peer pressure. The foundation we build for them in their younger years are our responsibility, and we might have even done it well by training them to live a life pleasing to the Lord, but the structure we built will go through storms, floods, tornadoes, hurricanes, and it becomes weak and needs repair. Those repairs come from the use of God's word in our parenting. It is important to remember that as we transition into these teenage years and we begin to loosen our reins a little by allowing them more freedoms and privileges, like staying home alone or staying after school, the internet, Facebook, phones, etc., that we do not stop parenting. Show of hands. Who has ever said, "Oh, my child will never do that"? Yeah, that's so me. Okay, so I know I have said that. Everyone wants to think that their kid won't do wrong, that they won't try drinking or smoking, that they won't steal an iPod from someone at school, that they won't use cuss words when your listening ears aren't listening, or they won't bully or belittle someone less than them, or they won't look at inappropriate pictures on the internet. That is foolish to think that our parenting has been that good that they won't sin. Or too naive to think that they are strong enough to not give in to Satan's temptations and their fleshly desires. What we must realize is that they are young sinners. I call them young sinners because we are all sinners, but they do not have the life experience, the wisdom, the discernment that we adults might have to be able to make wiser choices. They might not have seen or experienced the consequences of bad choices, so then they will be played by the enemy to do things that feel good or that might look cool to their friends. They will be easier targets for the lion to devour. So what do we do to train them when they are faced with temptations and when they make these wrong choices? We take them to God's word and we show them that the answers to living are in the Bible, and this is what God tells us. It looks something like this. So you son or daughter, and let's turn to 2 Timothy 2:22. "Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." So you say to your child, "See what he says? He knows that you are a youth, a teenager, and you will have evil desires. See, he already knows this, that you're going to have those evil desires. And what does he say to do? He says to flee those evil desires and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Our parenting shifts somewhat into a counseling accountability role. We must check up on the privileges that we've given them to make sure that they're not being abused. This is important. If you allow Facebook privileges, check on their profile page, who are their friends, what are they posting, what are they pushing the like button to, if they come home early from school before you or dad, or they stay home for the evening unsupervised by adults, have a visitor stop by, or come home early. We have to check up on them. If they have after-school privileges, stop by early, observe from a distance for a while. We cannot expect them to always make the right choice, or if they make the wrong one, tell us about it. Then, when they make the wrong choice, we need to parent with discipline. Yeah, it's probably not in the form of a spanking or go to the corner, time out. Disciplining your teen is usually something that requires first prayer, then God's wisdom through his word, and it might possibly be even something you seek wise counsel on first. And it definitely needs to be consistent, not done out of anger or retaliation. And it needs to be agreed upon plan with your spouse. And the punishment should fit the crime. Some of the things to be observing in your teen, who are their friends? My parents always told me so many times as a teenager, you are who you hang out with. How many times have you heard that? Take your teens to God's word and open them to this. Proverbs 13:20-21. Walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. Trouble pursues the sinner, but the righteous are rewarded with good things. And 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. You know, God's word's so true. I love it. So it is important to teach them early to pick their close friends. They should have close friends that is a Christian, that should be their close friend, one that will help them with by being accountable to do the right things while pointing out sin. Proverbs 18:24, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. What about if your teen has a temper? Let's see what God's word says about that. Psalms 37:8. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. Proverbs 29:8. Mockers stir up a city, but the wise turn from anger. And Proverbs 15:1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So see, ladies, the answer to our parenting and training up our children, our teens, is found in God's word. We need to be diligent in finding those answers and then pointing them out where it can be found in the Bible or looking it up with them. Isn't that what you would do if you were being discipled or counseled or mentoring someone else or even them to you? Doing this. The end of the wise man's song goes, so build your house on the Lord Jesus Christ, and the blessings will come down. They will be so blessed for building their house on the Lord, and the blessings will also come down to you for building that godly foundation in them. I leave you with this one last verse to teach your teens. Proverbs 1:7-8. Fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Listen, my son, to your father's instructions, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Thank you.
Okay, I get to talk on teens to young adult, which is what I have. So if you would please turn in your Bible to Deuteronomy 6:5-7. You've heard it referred to a couple of times. And it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. That's to all of us. We need to love the Lord with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. If we don't, our kids will know that. We can't teach our kids to do these things unless we are doing them ourselves. You say, okay, well, you know, maybe I got saved later or my kids are older. How do I do this now? It's so easy. You're driving down the road with your teenage daughter. Oh, Susie, look. Look at that gorgeous rainbow. Isn't it amazing how all these years later, God's promise is still in the sky? God keeps his promises. Or, hey, Joey, you know that new kitten we got? Did you notice how you know, he knows just how to run, and we didn't have to teach him how to eat. And, you know, God made him. God enabled him to do all these things. And your kids might look at you weird for a while, if they're older. But after a while, they'll get used to it, and you'll see how easy it is for you to just praise God out loud to your kids. Talk about him all the time with your kids. Is it okay to be friends with your kids? Yeah. But you know, it's a fine line. The fine line is, okay, maybe you and your son are having some really, it's a really tough relationship right now. Things aren't going so well. You notice he comes in 45 minutes after curfew. And you think, well, you know, maybe I'll let it go this time. It'll fix our relationship. No, you're a parent first. You know, God doesn't do that with us. He doesn't say, oh, I'll let this sin slide right now. We'll pick it up later. No, you need to deal with it. You're the parent first. God tells us in Proverbs 2:3-6, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. How do you get this? Be in his word. And pray for your kids. This next subject is a little touchy to a lot of people. Privacy. We live in America. We have the right to privacy. Nobody has the right to invade our privacy. So what do you do if you have a teenager who has been a delight and suddenly they're surly, they're going straight to their room? You are not welcome. They don't want you to know their friends. They don't want you to know anything about them. In your gut, and all of us women have intuition, you know something's up, okay? So you have a choice. Do I sit back and just pretend this doesn't exist and it'll go away, or do you confront it? Well, the first advice I would have is pray. And then go to your child. Matthew 18:15 says, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. Okay, so you go to him and you talk to him. And they say, everything's fine, leave me alone. Okay, what do you do? Well, you might have to go deeper. You may be very uncomfortable with this, but if you think your child is in sin, you must realize you are under God's authority. He is the authority in your home. You are under his blessing. Your children are under your authority, which is also under God's authority. And you have a responsibility to God and to your child that he blessed you with to uphold the authority in the home. So you might have to go search Johnny's room. And I would advise you not to tell Johnny, okay, tomorrow when you're at school, I'm going to go through your stuff. Because you know what he's going to do? He's going to ditch it, and you know, you're never going to find anything. What I would suggest is you, again, pray. God, I think my child's in trouble. I need to help. Will you show me? Help me. Find, if there's sin in their life, help me to find it. Show me where to look. And look. Don't just casually look. You got drawers, closets, under the bed, wherever you think, you know, if I were a sin, where would I hide? You know, in this room. And look. And, you know, then when you find, you must be prepared before you confront that child. You are going to get, there's many reactions you could get, but one of two extremes is usually the case. You're either going to get a child who, in their heart of hearts, was nervous about the sin and is hoping they got caught. And that is a rare case. You know, suddenly the tears and I'm sorry and, you know, I messed up and all that. The more likely you're going to get is the anger. You know, you invaded my privacy. What do you think you're doing? You have no right. On and on it goes. You have to prepare yourself ahead of time, because the last thing you want to do is then sin yourself by reacting in anger. Proverbs 19:18 says, discipline your son, for in that there is hope. Do not be a willing party to his death. Sin is spiritual death. Do not be a willing party to it. Proverbs 27:5 says, he who keeps the law is a discerning son, but a companion of gluttons disgraces his father. Proverbs 2:11, discretion will protect you and understanding will guard you. So, let's see, I have one more. Oh, okay. You need to be prepared because the anger may be to the point where you know you have to remove yourself from the situation. You may want to have a plan ahead of time. You may want to have a girlfriend that's on call that you can say, can you meet me at the coffee shop? I need to get out of here for a few minutes. You may need to go to your room and pray. You may need, you know, just to get away for a little bit because you don't want to react in anger. And you need to be prepared. Your child may be anywhere from locking themselves in the room, which wouldn't work at my house, but to leaving. And in extreme cases, you may have to tell your child, if you do not turn from the sin, you must leave our home. And that's really, really tough and really hard, but you cannot enable sin. We have a responsibility to those kids. We took responsibility for those kids, and they're gifts from God. Proverbs 3:11 and 12 says, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. Do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father the son he delights in. And for those, some people have gone through this or may in the future, remember James 1:2-3. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. God does have a plan when this stuff happens. The last thing I'm going to talk about is church attendance. As your kids grow closer to adulthood, you want to encourage them to make their faith their own. In our house, it's the law. We attend church as a family. There's no discussion or that's just what we do. We all go to church as a family. Now, I have two that are young, moving into the young adults. Once they graduated, we told them, if you know, we would love for you to still come to church with us, but if you decide to go to a different church, you must choose one that's Bible-based, Bible teaching. And our oldest son decided to go to a different church, not because he had anything against here. How he explained it to us was, Mom, I grew up in that church. I'm Nathaniel, the Dorfner's son. I need to go where I can be Nate Dorfner. End of story. So he is involved in a church, and he's very involved. We told him, okay, that's great, but you must serve in your church. He is involved in a young man's accountability group. He serves at the Tacoma Rescue Mission. We have seen him make his faith his own. But he knows. We came home about a couple months ago, and we noticed 3 weeks in a row, we'd come home, and he hadn't gone. Why aren't you going to church? What's up? There were some things going on, some teachings that he didn't agree with, and he didn't know how to handle that. You know, what do I do? So it was a good chance for us to step in and say, you know, this is what you need to do. And he came here for a few weeks, and he's back at his church just seeing if this is a doctrinal thing or if it's something he can live with. Our daughter, now this is when your kids go away to college, you think, oh, what am I going to do? How can I encourage them to go to church? We would get home from church on Sunday afternoon. We would call our daughter and say, where'd you go to church today? You know, what was the teaching on? Did you like it? Did you feel fed? You know, was it fluff? And then when she finally found a church, now her dad calls her every Sunday and says, what was the lesson on? Don't be afraid to ask your kids where they're at with the Lord. Are you reading your Bible? Some people say their kids won't memorize. Try putting a little verse on your bathroom mirror, you know, where they spend a lot of time getting ready for their dates. And then mentioning that you're having a really hard time memorizing that verse, and you'll be surprised how fast they will memorize that to show up Mom. You know, it may just be head knowledge for now, but it'll get to their heart. And the last thing I'd like to say is when your kids come to you in this, like the extreme situation I talked about where you may have to search or any other situation, and they ask your forgiveness, forgive them. Jesus has thrown our sins as far as the east is from the west. Can we do any less for our kids? Let it go. Don't bring it up again. You know, 2 months down the road, last time you did the same. No, you forgave that. Move on. And hug your kids. A lot of times we forget as our kids get older, You know, we think they're past the hugging stage. We like to get the hugs. We like to get hugs from God through his word. Remember that we're our kids' example, no matter how old they are, of God and his love. So show his love to your kids.
This is not something I normally do, and so I've been asked to stretch a little bit, so here goes. I was given adult children, and some of the concerns that were raised regarding adult children were, one, blaming ourselves when adult children make wrong decisions and go against God's will. Number two, getting our adult children to raise their children in the Lord. And number three, married to unbelievers. I'm Vicki Huff, and I have three children. I have one still living at home and two adult children, ages 27 and 29. They have not always walked with the Lord, and I have one now that is not walking with the Lord. We all live with measures of regret, but how we deal with that is key. Here are some specifics to look at. One, living out of our home in an ungodly lifestyle. Two, living out of our home in a godly lifestyle. Three, living in our home honoring us as parents. And four, living in our home yet not honoring us as parents. If your child is out of the home living an ungodly lifestyle, here are some verses for you to look at. Ephesians 4:1 says, sharing godly instruction at proper times is acceptable. Proverbs 27:5 says, never go along with sin, but always obey God. Acts 5:29 says we must obey God rather than human beings. Proverbs 10:17, to ignore correction leads others astray. Proverbs 19:10, luxury is not fitting for a fool, much less for a slave to rule over princes, which means if they are living in your home, they should be honoring you as their parent. In a nutshell, we share as necessary, hold our tongue, and don't insist on our own way and then leave them to choose. We are responsible for our actions and how we respond. Here is what Matthew 10:37-38 has to say. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. So we are to keep ourselves centered in Christ and not in our children. James 4:17 says, it's never okay to enable sin. We should always stand firm on the word of God, speaking truth in love. God does not condemn, but forgives us when we confess our sins. How many times have we played things over and over in our minds on how we should have done something different, if only? But when we allow regret and blame to be our constant thought, we aren't banking on God's word and his forgiveness. What a relief to know we have forgiveness in Jesus. We should not try and manipulate or control our adult children's lives. We should love them as our second commandment tells us. Love your neighbor as yourself. The Bible gives us instructions on how to love in 1 Corinthians 13. I encourage everyone to study it since God is love. Love endures all things. The original word carries the idea of standing one's ground. It's a military word that means to hold on regardless of the assaults, the barrages, and the troubles faced in any love relationship. Love is learned. Part of love is the decisions to give regardless of what is sometimes received. We are to set an example in our speech and in our conduct. We are to rejoice, to strive for full restoration, be of one mind, and to live in peace. Throughout Scripture, we see instructions to encourage one another and build each other up so that none of us may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We should be faithful in sowing the seed, praying for a harvest, and leaving the results to the Lord. Only God can make the changes in a person's life. We are to be a willing vessel so he can use us for his glory. Communicating truth in love is the key to being heard, because only when we communicate to others their value in our eyes will they be able to accept hard truths. People who feel attacked and criticized will become defensive, and at that point, communication inevitably breaks down. People who feel we care about them and want good things for them will trust us to communicate with them. Marriage and our adult children. For some parents, it's a joyous time, and for others, not so much. Here's what God says in Matthew 19. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Since we do not want to go along with sin or enable it, we always honor marriage and we don't encourage divorce. What should a Christian do if he or she is married to an unbeliever? It can be very difficult for a believer and an unbeliever to live in peaceful harmony. Often Christians in this situation will look for a way out of the marriage, convinced that this is the only way to truly honor God. His word, however, says the contrary. It is very important not only to be content in our situation, but also to look for ways to bring glory to him out of our challenging circumstances. The Bible specifically addresses those who are married to unbelievers in 1 Corinthians 7. If any brother has a wife who is not a believer and is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. Christians married to unbelievers will need to pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to enable them to profess Christ and to live in the light of God's presence. They should seek God's transforming power to change their hearts and produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit. A Christian wife is obligated to have a submissive heart, even toward her unbelieving husband. And she will need to remain close to God to rely on his grace to enable her to do so. Being married to an unbeliever does not alter the sacredness of the relationship. So it should be the priority of every Christian to pray for his or her spouse and to set a good example. Jesus always acknowledged sin, but instead of judging, he pointed the way to freedom. He doesn't condemn, he heals. When there's a debt to be paid, he forgives it. That's how he loves. That's how we should love each other. Letting go of children doesn't mean simply turning them loose in the world to fend for themselves. It means turning them over to our Heavenly Father, who loves them more than we ever could, who guides and guards them according to his perfect will. The reality is that they are his children. They belong to him, not to us. He has loaned them to us for a while and given us instructions on how to care for them. But eventually we have to give them back to him and trust that he will love them and nurture their spirits. The more faith we have in him, the less fearful we will be. Lack of faith in him and his purposes for our children will result in an inability or an unwillingness to let them go. Most importantly, we pray for them. We encourage them in their walk with God, offering advice when it is asked for. We offer help if it is needed and accept their decision to receive it or reject it. Finally, we respect their privacy just as we would any other adults. Thank you.
That was awesome. Man, God just really blessed us. I hope you ladies gleaned a whole lot, and you'll have some time to discuss. that. There's a couple of things that I wanted to announce before you go back to your tables. Other than the fact that everybody is going to stay in this room, I wanted you all to know at your table there is a book list for summer reading. You can take it and you can use some of the suggestions up there to maybe continue studying these topics that we've talked about this year. So you can take that. There's another paper on your table that you can get from your mentor, and that is a paper on CD orders. Because what we wanted to do is give you the opportunity to it's a sheet that has every single message from last year and this year on it. We would like for you to have the opportunity to purchase some of those CDs. They're $2 a piece, and it's going to be one message per CD. You'll see it. It's pretty explanatory. Jerry did a good job putting that together and speaking tonight. So did Andy and Stephanie and Vicky. Okay, so it will be available for you. But what I will say is if you choose to make an order, get that sheet to myself, Andy, Jerry, or Virginia. So we want to kind of get the mentors out of the middle of that. So that will help. So go ahead and let me check to make sure that's all I need for this moment.